Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we just wait upon you. Lord, I want nothing but you this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us, O God, for it is words of life. Have your way in this place today, O God, I pray. Last week we went through Hebrews chapter 9. It starts off talking about the tabernacle and the buildings and the furnishings that were inside of it. And in verse 5, it says, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in part. And that's really where I found myself in teaching on the tabernacle. We get to the actual tabernacle itself. We've been through the courtyard. We get to the tabernacle, and I couldn't go there yet. And the writer of Hebrews begins at that point. Going back into covenant. And begins to show the differences between the two covenants. I'm just going to read the last portion of 9. It said, it was therefore necessary, verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The writer is talking about how the first covenant or the first testament was dedicated with blood, that Moses, after he had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of bull, of calves, and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And he began to sprinkle all of the furnishings. Everything was sprinkled with this blood. And he said it was necessary that the pattern of things, meaning those things that are on earth, the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, meaning the blood of calves and of goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You begin, when you look at the tabernacle, you realize that the tabernacle that we had here on earth, that the scripture lines out, Moses, when he was on the mountain with God, he saw the true tabernacle in heaven. And Christ entered into there, into the presence of God, for us. For me and you, Ishmael. For you and I, Eddie. He entered in for all of us. Everything he did was with a purpose. He went in his own blood, for us. Verse 25 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He entered in one time, meaning it was done perfectly. It didn't have to be repeated over and over again, and if it would have had to been repeated over and over again, then he would have had to begin from the foundation of the world. He would have had to start when everything was there. He would have had to continuously going in and being sacrificed. Verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Meaning when he returns, this is what came out last week, when he returns, it won't be to deal with sin. The sin's already dealt with. When he returns the next time, it's to take his bride. It's to take those that are spotless and without blame. How many of you can say you're spotless and without blame? Every one of us in Christ should be able to raise our hands right now. In the Spirit, I am spotless and without blame. Think about that. You should be able to raise your hand confidently knowing that you are spotless and without blame right now in the eyes of the Father. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want it. I'm ready to go. I'm tired. Right? How many people are tired in here? How come more of you rose your hand for that than being spotless and without blame? We need this message this morning, I would say. I don't want to be the one when it's been validated, brother. Jesus Christ put His stamp. He put His mark. He put His seal on you. The Spirit of God is within you, and it is your validation. Yes. It is everything saying it is finished, yes, and you're done.
It is. Thank you, Jesus.
You have been. The ticket's been validated. The mark's on you. It's not in a piece of paper. It's in His blood on you. That is the message this morning. God, we need that. We need to know that. There can't be any question whatsoever. When Jesus Christ returns, I am not going to hide. I'm going to throw up my hands. I'm going to say, "Here I am." And every one of you better be joining with me, or I haven't brought the message right. We need to get this. Bill, there's no drawing back. There is no drawing back. If you absolutely believe in everything that Christ did, there's no drawing back. You do not have to fear His return. We should be looking for it with an expectation. Where is He? Blow the roof off this thing. I want to look. Where is He? I want to see it. I have nothing to fear. Nothing. Bruce, there's nothing to fear. When He comes back, I do not have to hide from nothing. It's all been done. And it doesn't matter what I've done or what I haven't done. It doesn't matter what I've completed or what I haven't completed. Everything that matters is complete in Him. He hung on the cross and He said, "It is finished." Oh, God, here I am. Oh, I want it bad. Here I am, God. Here I am. We sing that song this morning. Here I am with arms wide open. There's nothing to fear. Here I am. This is all I got. Oh. Verse 10 says, "For the law, having shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." The law couldn't do it. The law can't do it. The sacrifices of the law, the blood of goats and bulls, can't do it. Didn't do it, can't do it. The works and the obedience to the law, can't do it. Won't do it. You can't. None of us can fulfill that. It's all fulfilled in Christ. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." He's telling them, listen, you got to remember, he's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to those that have, the Jews that have placed their faith in Christ. They've walked away from the sacrificial system. And the Jews are beginning to persecute them again and saying, you have to be circumcised and you have to come back to these sacrifices. And they're starting, because of the persecution, people are killing them because of their faith. They're saying, you've got to come back to these sacrifices. And he's saying, listen, it's the blood of bulls and goats. It didn't do any good then, and it doesn't do any good now. You can't go back to that system. If that system was perfect, then when they were offered once, everything would have been complete. But they had to do it over and over and over again. And every time they had to bring the sacrifices again, it was a reminder of the sin that it did not cleanse them of. All it did was like give, in one sense, in their eyes, all it did was make God go, for another year. Think about it. That's all it was. Just something to push it aside for another year. Well, I got a few more days. I'm sure glad that goat died for me. Gives me a few more days here. What kind of hope is that? We're going to have fun this morning. Yeah.
Sacrifice of Jesus and about grace, and he talked about supply and demand. So we, you know, we hear that term all the time when we're in Western economic situations and stuff, but in the economy of God, the law of demand is the law of demand. It demands righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter how hard we try, unfortunately, our righteousness. But in the economy of God and in the sacrifice of Jesus, there's supply.
Mm-hmm.
It meets every demand. The supply is there. We were singing that song about rain, and we were talking about the rain of God. This is not a general rain we're talking about.
Mm.
This is a torrent. This is a torrent of rain. I'm sitting on my front porch in the midst of one of these really big storms that comes through and watching the sheets, the waves of rain being driven by the wind. And that's the rain of God's grace being driven by the wind of His Spirit is blowing through this place.
Mm-hmm.
You see the pictures of hurricanes. And the news reporter standing out there all bundled up, and he's leaning into the wind, and it's just blowing them back. Watch his turn around and go with the flow, be driven by the wind, because the wind is going to knock down and blow apart everything that man has ever built.
Mm-hmm.
In order to establish the things that God has built.
Mm-hmm. Mm. All morning long, I've been thinking about that song, Let It Rain. And I had this in the days of Noah, the flood, the water and everything came up out of the ground. Not only was it rain, as we know rain, but there was water just consuming everything. And it was coming up out of the ground, and it was coming out of the rock, and it just exploded and just covered the whole earth. And I'm thinking about that song, Let It Rain. And as Bruce is talking about the wind and the torrent, it's the rain, it's coming out of us. It's the Spirit of God that explodes out of us, and it's the wind of His Spirit blowing. It becomes a torrent of rain. Let it rain. We gotta let it out of us. It's in each one of us. The Spirit of God is in each one of us. The water of life is in each one of us. The Word of life is in each one of us. Let His Spirit blow it around. But get it out of us. We gotta open up and start letting the Spirit of God out. It's in each one of us. This whole thing. Oh man, I just got so much stirred up in me right now. And this is my struggle. I come in here just, wah! And then I gotta remember, slow down, everybody else hasn't heard the message yet. I get all excited about it. I'm down here this morning and I'm just praising God and just going for it. And next thing I know, I come in here and I'm just like fired up, and I gotta remember, slow down, they haven't heard it yet. I'm all excited because I heard the message already. I'll get there. Oh God. Mm. Let's start over again in chapter 10. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible but that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, here's the thought on that one. Why couldn't the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? We would have worshipped the bulls and goats. It couldn't be. They were a representation. But they could not cleanse the conscience because we'd have worshipped the bulls and the goats. Other religions already do it. They trust in the bulls and they trust in the goats. Praise God that He never let the Jews do that. Because when they would make the sacrifices and sacrifice the animals there, the fire of God would come forth in that tabernacle and consume them. He let them know it's not about the bulls and the goats. We'd be worshiping the bulls and the goats. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now think about that. He had no pleasure in those sacrifices. Remember we were talking last week, imagine what it was like doing the sacrifices. Men that have hunted or women that have hunted in here, you know what it's like. That first time you go hunting, that first kill that you make, there's something about that that just kind of grabs you and goes, woof. There's something real about that. All of a sudden you're there and you watch the life of that animal leave. You watch that last breath. You watch all of a sudden the life leave the eyes. And there's something about it that's very sobering about that. And we think about that and think, I've thought about it before in the terms of the tabernacle. It was the smell of death. It was a sweet aroma unto God. But this tells me something different. God wasn't pleased with the things that went on in the tabernacle. He wasn't satisfied with those sacrifices. He didn't want those sacrifices. The only reason that He had set forth that system was so that it could be a type and shadow so that we would understand and know the Christ when He comes. His sacrifice. It's the only reason they were there was a type and shadow for us. He found no pleasure in those things. But with an expectation knowing that they were pointing to His soon coming Son, the true Lamb of God, those things continued to go forth. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of Me to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Look at 9. Then said He, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He took away the first. He took away the law. He satisfied the first covenant. Remember, it required death. You were talking about supply and demand. The law demanded death because God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The law demanded death. You broke the law, it demands death. There had to be death. The type and shadow from there forward, when God covered Adam and Eve with the animal skins, there was death. The covering came from death. Okay? The shedding of blood, it was all types and shadows. From that day forward, there began to be types and shadows. The message hasn't changed since then. It didn't change all the way through the Old Testament. It was always pointing toward the hope of the Christ, the Messiah. It was always pointing towards the Lamb of God. It had to be His sacrifice. The law demanded, God demanded, you sacrifice it. You present the offering. You sacrifice it. You kill it. We're getting there. I know. The Lord said, hold on. I'm trying. I really am. I come to do your will, O God. And then verse 10 says, by the which will, or that will, because of that will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It was God's will. His will was fulfilled. Everything else was a type and shadow pointing towards the fulfillment of His will. But His will was that we would be sanctified. We would be set apart. We would be consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, set down, now, it says set down on the right hand of God. In the Greek, it is in the right hand of God. Set down in the right hand of God. From henceforth, from that point, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. By one offering, verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. It didn't say sanctified as long as they don't do anything wrong. Not what it said. It doesn't say sanctified or consecrated or set apart as long as they're perfect and do all of these things. As long as they hang around with Eddie. Do you know what I mean? As long as they say so many prayers each day and do all of this stuff. As long as they come and sit in the office and be there for somebody. Doesn't say as long as they do so many Hail Marys or anoint somebody with oil. Doesn't say anything about it. There's no strings attached to that. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Julie, I'm sanctified. Set apart by the offering of Jesus Christ. His blood is sprinkled upon me. God set me apart because of the offering of His Son. He set you apart for it. And I don't have to do anything, nor can I do anything to take it away. As long as I believe into that offering. I believe in the work of Jesus Christ for the saving of my soul. How about you, Jesse? I don't have to hope that my ticket's validated. It is. It's done. I don't have to hope for anything in the future. There remain no more offering for sin. It's done. I don't have to look for another way. It's done. I don't have to do, Tony, we don't have to do anything. Nothing. Now we're free to offer up things in thanksgiving. But my salvation, the saving of your soul, is not dependent on how you do or don't do anything. Your salvation is not dependent on how you treat your wife or how you treat your children. It's not dependent on it. But in that salvation and in that freedom that you find in the works of Jesus Christ, now you are free to minister to your wife and to your children. You're free to bless them. He's given you the power because you are redeemed, because you are sanctified, because His mark is upon you, because He loves you so much and the work was so perfect that He said, you know what, I'm going to abide in Tony. And in that, you stand on holy ground. And in that, you've been given the authority that the words that come out of your mouth, they have the very power of God to create things in your children, and you can bless your children. And you do not have to curse. Boy, there's some promises for you in that. Whew. Think about that. The work was so perfect. It wasn't God's invitation just saying, it was like the work was so perfect. It wasn't just that invitation, come where I'm at. He said, this is so perfect, I'm going to go where they are. And I'm not just going to visit them in a building, I'm going to put myself in them. The work was that perfect. And he didn't look at us and say, make a sacrifice so that I can come like he did in the days of the Passover. He didn't tell them, prepare the Passover lamb. You don't have to prepare this thing and wait for him to come in hopes that he'll come in under that covering and be a part of the family with you. He didn't make us do anything. He said nothing. He said, now they've got all the types and shadows, now I'm going to clothe myself in flesh. And I'm going to present myself as a sacrifice. So that they can come where I am into the things of the Spirit, and so that I, in that perfect work, can dwell in flesh. He's in you. God that created everything. Everything that He is, there is, it's not just a portion of Him. It's the fullness of Him that resides in you. It abides in you. And in that fullness, I can now abide in Him. I can enter into the things of the Spirit, and He can show me things in where He's at. And He reveals those things to me. Whew. That work was perfect. Absolutely perfect. And when I start catching a glimpse of this, I go, what do I keep getting caught up in all this junk for? Why do I worry about what today holds? Why do I worry about what happened last night? What am I worried about? What am I fretting about? Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever fret? Why do we get so stirred up over little things? Why do we get so stirred up over big things? Why do we get so stirred up over any of it? Don?
Because we're victims of our dimension of sight and sound, of limits, of distance and days.
You're right.
And we don't let ourselves walk in the reality of He says, I am that I am.
If I choose to stay in this realm of the flesh and see myself as a victim, you're absolutely right. I will. I will get caught up in the busyness of it and I will fret. But I have a choice and I can say, no longer am I standing in this. But I rise above it. In Christ Jesus, by His blood, I now enter into the blood of the Lamb. I now enter into the things of the Spirit. I say, Lord, I see with my physical eyes what's going on around me, but Lord, would You open my eyes to see the things of heaven that I might see Your hand in it? And all of a sudden you just kind of go, you can stand at the door of the tabernacle, kind of picture the tabernacle for a minute, because I didn't have no visuals. You got to use your mind this morning. Think about this. The veil between the holy place and the holy of holies has been removed. It's done. It ripped from the top to the bottom. It was rent. God said, I've dealt with the heart of man. Here it is. And I can stand at the door of that tabernacle in my soul, and I can choose to look at the world that's around me and how it concerns me as to where I stand in this whole thing, in my self-awareness, or I can choose to turn around and look to Him. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of looking at the world. I mean, no offense, but I'd rather look at God than all of you.
Amen.
Especially you, Don. I'll take it. I married into the family. I can't get out of it now. Yes.
We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is how perfect the work is, you're saying. Not only is He in us, but we're where He is. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not possibly, not an option. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the Father told me one day, He said, do you think that Jesus asked me for something? stuff or made me for stuff or taught me stuff that I don't already know. Because he's seated at the right, my right hand in a place of fellowship, in a place of relationship, in a place of oneness, in a place of love, and we're invited into that place. Not only are we invited into that place, but we are there already. We who believe in Jesus Christ, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, are seated in that place of fellowship with God, are seated in heavenly places, and have that privilege of being in fellowship with God and His Father, God and His Son, and God
Amen. If he's in the right hand of the Father and I'm in him, where am I? I'm in the right hand of the Father. Can't touch me. Can't touch this. Remember that song? There's going back to the 80s. Crystal's laughing because she knew what I was going to say. Edie's back there dancing. She's got it going on her head. Can't touch this. There it is. Can't touch this. That's worth celebrating. So why do I keep looking at the world thinking, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh. I got nothing to worry about. Can't touch me. The world can't touch me. What does Jesus tell him? What is it? Luke 12, I think. Says, don't fear him who can take your soul or take your life. But fear him who can take your soul and cast you into hell. Let's get our fear right. Let's start looking where we're supposed to look.
You know, some years ago, Don Ryder preached here a message about the seven spirits of God.
Mm-hmm.
Reading the paper this morning, the Native Americans had their festival in paradise, and the dancers, they danced to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. To the height and to the depths. And the last one was inner. Beyond, even that was spoken to the hearts of people years ago, and it's their tradition. And that inner is beyond the veil that is torn from top to bottom.
Mm-hmm.
It has been spoken to the hearts of men and privy folks, people of education, the Jews, everywhere upon earth.
Mm-hmm.
And we just allow ourselves to fall victim of our own humanity.
Jesus talks about, I don't remember the exact address in the scripture, but when Jesus talks about entering in through the door, or in through the gate, and says that anybody else that enters any other way, that they are a thief and a robber, they come to kill, steal, they're just there to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay? The cross is the way. The cross is the only way. And you can enter into the things of the Spirit other ways. There are people that tap into the occult, witchcraft, and demonic stuff. There are ways of entering into the things of the Spirit and things that, seeing the things of the Spirit. But to enter in to the Spirit any other way than by the cross, you're an enemy of God. You tap into the things of the Spirit into a realm that you have no control of. And you enter in as a thief. You're trying to tap into the things of the Spirit, you enter in as an enemy of God. Kind of a dangerous thing. Cross is the threshold into the Spirit. That's the way where you come in as friend. Okay? That's the only way to enter into the things of the Spirit as a friend of God, or in reconciling to God and to be right with God, is by the cross of Jesus Christ. Calvary. Verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, did you read that? 17. Did I read that right? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why do we put so much emphasis on the sins? And here we go. I'll just clarify right now. I'm not condoning your sin. Okay? I'm not saying we can just go out here and sin and do whatever we want. But look at what that says. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God's not looking at our sin. Doesn't remember them. It's not the issue anymore. The sins have been dealt with, Dave. It's all been dealt with. Now, where remission or pardon of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Remission or pardon means forgiveness and release from bondage. When the penalty has been paid, where remission is, there remain no more offering for sin. Meaning, when I have been legally released from the penalty of my sin, and I've been released from the bondage of it, and I stand in a place of forgiveness, there remains no more offering for sin because he doesn't remember him anymore. I don't need the offering for it anymore. The offering's already been done, right? The pardon's already been given. The man who's pardoned, we always see it around election time, the president or the governors, they'll pardon people. And they kind of do it sometimes in a sneaky way. But those people that are pardoned, if the president pardons me for something, if I committed this crime and I'm sitting in a prison cell, when he pardons me, I don't leave having to worry about those sins anymore, about that offense anymore. I'm free. Cindy? Yep. Yeah. They were nailed to the cross. So where that is, there's no more offering for sin. What sin? But what sin? If it's already been nailed to the cross, then what sin do we continue to talk about? See my point? Why do we keep making an issue out of the sin if it's already dealt with? The problem is we're not dealing into the dealt with. We don't see it as already done. We still have a conscience of it. If we still have a conscience of it, that means we're not believing into the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses the conscience. Is anybody else following me here? Because I'm not kidding. I don't know how to get it in out of my mouth. And I start thinking that I got a grasp on this. But I start thinking, why do we make such a huge issue out of sin? So remember back in Ephesians 4, Eric? When Sherry's talking about that, the enemy that keeps reminding me of my sin, he doesn't have to say anything else. If he can get me thinking about my sin, if I believe into it and I continue to look at my sin, I am negating the sacrifice on the cross for me. Yeah, it's right back to that. And that's exactly what I thought of when she was talking about that. If the enemy or anybody else can get me focused on my sin, if I buy into the fear, guilt, shame, and blame of my past life, just in me taking my eyes and looking at that and allowing that to have an influence in my life, I negate the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And there remaineth no more sacrifice for my sins. Meaning, there's no more hope. There's no other Messiah to wait for. There is no greater sacrifice than that. So if I'm not going to believe into that, then I got nothing. I got nothing at that point. That means the work that was on the cross, because I choose to continue to believe that my sin separates me from God, I'm saying that the price that was paid on the cross wasn't good enough and there's no way that it cleanses me because I continue to look at my sin. Ooh.
anger is a movement of agitation in your very soul. Anger is a natural disposition, a violent emotion of the soul to provoke or be provoked.
Mm-hmm.
And so anger is an emotion that God gave us.
Right before that, in Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says, wherefore, basically, I think in the King James, it says, wherefore, stop lying. Be putting away lying. And in the Greek, when you look at it, prior to that, it builds up, and it says, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, or according to the lust in my flesh. The old man is the lust that were in my flesh that were influenced by the deceit or by the lie. Okay? And it says, put off that old man, which is corrupt, because of the lie that they believed into, which influenced the lust, which led to sin, which leads to death. Put off the old man. And put on the new man that was declared righteous according to the graciousness of the truth. According to the grace of Christ and the works of Christ, according to that, God the Father has declared me righteous. Take off the old man which believed the lie, put on the new man which was declared righteous by God the Father, according to the graciousness of Christ Jesus. Wherefore, be putting off the lie. When the enemy tries to get you focused on your past sins, or the things you did on your way to church, yelling and screaming at the kids, whatever it may be, however your morning went, everything that we would look at as the sin, and these are the things, and why do I get so wrapped up in that? Put off those things. Quit buying into it. God the Father still loves you. He's still declared you righteous, and there is nothing that can take that away. Put off the lie. Put off that old man that continues to believe in the lie. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which is declared righteous.
Mm-hmm. And you let that begin to affect how you walk, which is afraid of their judgment.
Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but the race I'm running is into the presence of God. Try to keep up. Because I'm going in. That's all I want. Chandra, hold on. We're having church here this morning. Everybody's got their hands up. Chandra?
Growing up, as a child, I was overcome.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, when I said, it was like, I wasn't going to be, I was going to be like, I was coming to the presence. And so, because of that, it took a long time for the body of Christ to have a relationship, both relationships with people,
mm-hmm.
with God's people that allowed you to sin and then still loved you. And it's like, you could tell them you're sin, and they're like, But we love you. And it wasn't just me and God. It wasn't just me and God. I had to hear people say, God still loves you, I love you, and I'm not going anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was through that process that I began to believe that my sin was dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And then in that process, it made me not want to sin anymore.
Yeah, this is going somewhere now. Cindy, you had your hand up?
I got
Yeah, we get our eyes focused on the sin. And why? If God doesn't remember him anymore, then why do we remember him so easy? Jesse, you put your hand up.
I want to back up. We're talking about a lot about the work, being completed, the work of Christ. And as he was reading this, it just spoke to me, and I was able to really just relate this to personal life. Verse 11 and 12, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice that can never take away sins. They're doing this work every day, but it can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
And it reminded me of, so what do I do after work when I've done this work and I've gone to work? Sit down.
Mm-hmm.
And I decided that the work of the cross, when Christ, the work is complete, is finished, now he sat down.
Place of rest.
It's over.
Jesse, when he gets up from that place, he's coming back for you and me.
Right.
He's coming back for us. That's the only reason he's going to get up. That's it. I watched a show yesterday. I was flipping through channels. And I came across this one. It was on alcohol. And they were talking about the different. And I was flipping back and forth. And I saw one little part of it. And it was showing the people that are in rehabs and different things. And I got surfing the channels. And I flipped back. And I caught the very end of this one little short little segment. It was maybe 2 minutes long. But what I grabbed out of it was there's this place where they provide like an apartment building, and they bring these homeless alcoholics into this place. They don't charge them anything. They bring them in, and they can drink all they want. They let them drink. Drink all you want. And all they do is provide a safe, stable environment, and they let them drink. You can drink as much as you want. Go ahead. So when they first get in there, that's exactly what they do, is they drink. The amazing thing is, there have been several that have just stopped drinking altogether. Over a period of time, because they're in this stable, loving environment that just loves them for where they're at. And this is the world, folks. I don't think this was a ministry. This was just the world figuring it out. Put them in a stable, loving environment where they were accepted anyway, and not saying that their drinking was right. They knew that the drinking was wrong. Let them do whatever they're going to do. Drink, but just stay here. It's stable and it's safe. And for a little while, they just hammer it down. And next thing you know, they drink less and less. One guy had quit drinking altogether, had left the program, was married, was bringing his wife back. This is where I used to be. And he was sharing with her, and I thought, you know what? There's a lesson in that right there. It's that right there, what you were talking about. To be in an environment that it's okay. I don't know what it is. I don't know why it is that we have to get to that point and realize that it's okay to be a sinner and God still loves us. But we need to get through to that point. We need to know it's okay, because we just continue to hammer and condemn on the sin all the time. And it's part of that sin consciousness. And part of breaking that part where it's part of the cleansing of the conscience is coming to that point that God loves me anyway. And how many times, I'm not kidding, I went to summer camp with the kids last year working the camp, and they were doing a great job in teaching. And here's this big slideshow in this big deep voice, your sin separates you from God. And I went, no, I didn't go back. Didn't go this year. And I understand why they're saying that, but it doesn't work, does it? When I see it in my Bible, the day that Adam sinned and he ate of the fruit, God was looking for him. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, in the same way that it worked on Adam, because of his conscience and because of his self-awareness, he chose to hide. Why? Because of his sin consciousness. He knew he had done wrong. We'll continue to do the same thing until you believe into the sacrifice of Christ. Until you believe into the cleansing of the conscience by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to continue to hide in your sin. You'll continue to hide from the presence of God because you continue to fear the judgment and the condemnation, not realizing that Christ already took your punishment. So I get the whole premise of your sin will separate you from God. But it is not God turning his back on you. It's us in our fear, guilt, shame, and blame that we continue to hide from God. But it's not God pulling away from us. Cindy? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. By the sins of one man, we all became sinners. First man, Adam. Mm-hmm. See, I love it when different people share, because this is what shows me. This is how God confirms the message, and this is where I see we're getting it. We're getting it. This is the growth of the body, because we each need to hear this, and it's not just for me. You don't need to listen to me up here. We need to be sharing this with one another. We need to be sharing this throughout the week. We need to be providing that loving environment that says, I don't care what you're doing. I'm not leaving you alone. Right? It's what we need. Oh, I don't want to be around her. Oh, do you see this horrible thing she does? Oh, I'm going to separate myself from the sin. All the way, meaning I'm not even going to have a conscience or remembrance of it, and I'm just going to love you.
Amen.
Not even going to have a conscience. I'm going to separate myself from the sin and that. I'm going to choose not to look at it. I'm not going to give it any value whatsoever in my mind. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm going to love you. That's what we need. And isn't that the next thing you know? I don't have to sin. Why do I have to? I think we might make it through this today. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holies by the blood of Jesus. Boldness to enter in. I was talking to another pastor the other day and reminded me of a revelation that they had. The veil in the temple, it had no opening. When the priest went in, the only thing that makes any sense is they had to go in on their face. They had to go under it. Imagine a veil that's 4 fingers thick of animal skins. Imagine the weight of it. And when the priest went in, he had to go in with blood, and he went in under the veil, and his hands went out, presenting the blood first. Here's the blood. Now I poke my head up from under the veil. Now, I don't know about you, but you might want to hesitate right about that point. Veil's getting a little bit heavy, and is this sacrifice really work? Is it going to be good? Okay? But all of a sudden, the veil's gone. And it's not that peeking around the corner, hey God, can I come talk to you for a minute? How many of your kids peek around the corner of your bedroom? Mom, Dad, especially when they've done something wrong. Come on, think about that. Mom, you know it by the tone of their voice, right? This isn't peeking your head around the corner at God saying, hey, God, can I talk to you about something? This is about being able to come around the corner and say, oh, God, here I am. I got nothing to hide. Completely believing into the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, cleansed by His blood, washed with His word, and being able to boldly come in when Esther enters into the presence of the king. Is it Esther? Yes, it's Queen Esther. She enters into the presence of the king. She comes in boldly, and he says, what's your petition? That word boldly, in one sense, means speaking frankly, and we've talked about this. We got to learn, we got to start stepping out there and getting real honest with our feelings. The emotions, oh, we're going somewhere with this as we get into the tabernacle. But you've got to know that you can come to God. In your frustration, in your anger, and all your stuff, and all these negative emotions, you can come to God in that. It's okay. Because we talk ourselves out of it all the time. So we sit here all by ourselves, and the emotions go on and on and on. And on one hand, we know that we're okay, and on the other hand, we've got all this struggle going on. Grief, basically put, is the conflict between two emotions. When you've lost something, is the alcoholic, when he finally is free from the alcohol, there's the loss of something that has become a part of him. Okay? there's the loss of it. I have this emotion in me. I have this part of me that is so glad to be away from the alcohol. But I also have this part of me that likes the alcohol and that misses it. I have a conflict in emotions. I have a positive feeling. I no longer have to drink and I'm free from all that junk and all the foolish things that I did when I was drunk and all that garbage that went along with it. I'm free from all that. But there's this other side of me that has this negative feeling that I miss it because it was a part of who I was. There's the conflict in my emotions. If you think about it, start recognizing this. So many things in our life, that's our problem. We've got this conflict in emotions. Part of us is so happy that we're a child of God and that Jesus died for me. But then there's this other part of me that is conscious of my sins that continues to hide from God. The grieving process when we lose a loved one. Most of the time, if we get really brutally honest, we're mad at God for taking them. We're mad at God for taking them. We have a misunderstanding of why it has to happen that way. God, if you love me, why does this have to happen to me? We do it with sickness. We do it with death. Anything we can relate to a loss. And I'm not kidding. There's a whole lot of things when we start thinking about it. Just start being conscious of it. Start thinking about all the time. We start thinking about we've got these positive feelings and these negative feelings all the time. All the time. The sacrifices of the law. The animal sacrifices. The positive side of it, oh, this is going to give me one more year. The negative side of it, something innocent had to die for me. I had to kill it. The beauty of Christ is, we didn't have to kill him. He sacrificed himself for us.
We do the same thing in our struggle with our behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Self-control, and we beat ourselves up over the lack of self-control. But we don't just beat ourselves up. Subconsciously, and maybe even consciously, it's God. Why won't you set me free from this?
Mm-hmm.
You sent Jesus to set me free. Why am I not free? And it's because of that lie. It's because of not sitting in the proper position in Christ at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not our
stuff. No, it has nothing to do with us. When Adam sinned in the garden, God said to him, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. That word sorrow is grief. Meaning you're going to have this conflict in feelings all the days of your life. Part of you is going to be happy for the things that you do have, but on the other hand, you're going to be mad because you want something better. There's the conflict in feelings, right? You can be thankful for what you do have, and we're constantly like that. I'm thankful for the car that I have, but man, I'd sure like to have that Corvette. How's that any different? How is that any different? I'm thankful for the bowl of cereal, but boy, a steak would sure be nice. There's this part of us that's thankful for what we do have, but there's this part of us that is so unsatisfied with what we have. We're grieving all the time, never satisfied. Where's the only place we're going to find satisfaction? In Christ. In His presence again. All things being made new. Knowing that my past, my sins, and all these things are washed away, done. I don't have to give any thought to him whatsoever because he doesn't. Nothing. It's that place of peace. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way. The old way was by the death of a sacrifice. It was by death. It was the blood of a dead animal. Now I enter in by the blood of my living Christ. I enter in by its living. He sacrificed himself and he's not dead. And I don't have to come in his death, but I can come in his life. I have to follow him through his death. But I come boldly. If all we have is a revelation of resurrected, of crucified Christ, All I'm focusing on is the death. And yes, that's the way in, but it's not how we come in. Because He's alive. He's living. Catch that? I'm not coming in by the blood of a dead animal. I'm coming in by the blood of living Jesus Christ, the living Lamb of God, raised to life by the power of God. Raised to life that we can come a new and living way. Not by death do I come, but by life do I come. Amen? Think about that one. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And I will end here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I started thinking about the difference between confession of our faith and profession of our faith. The Latin words that they come from, the profession means to declare openly and voluntarily. The confession means to declare fully, implying the yielding or change of one's conviction. Confession is a response to the accusation. Okay? The enemy is accusing us. And my confession of my sins, the enemy stands before God and he's accusing me of all the sins and all the things. Now at the point where I believe into that sacrifice, I must confess my sins. I have to come to that point where I admit that I am a sinner. But past that point, we are now past confession. I know that I am a sinner and I believe into the works of Jesus Christ. He paid my penalty and now my confession turns into a profession, open and voluntarily saying, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the same way that Jesus stands there professing, when the accusation comes, Jesus saying, yeah, but my blood covers. And I believe into that profession of Christ. I believe into the work that He's done for me. My confession now turns into profession of my faith in what? In Christ. There's the freedom. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. I don't have to come in fear of anything. Lord, we don't have to come in fear of anything that we've done wrong or anything. I don't have to peek around the corner at God. I don't have to sneak in to see if He'll help me. I don't have to twist it around and hope that He didn't see what really went on, hoping that I can get God to help me in some way. That's what we do with our parents, right? That's what my kids do with me all the time. If they've broke something, they'll come in and they'll try everything they can to try to twist it around there. I really don't want to tell them that I broke it. I'm just going to say it's broke. Right? Think about that. Kids will come to you and say, well, it broke. Well, how'd it happen? It just broke. Why? Because we're avoiding the confession of it. They avoid the confession of it. But if they know that I'm a debt of grace and of mercy, they don't have to hide anything. They can come in and say, I broke it. I know you're probably not going to be, it's not going to make you happy. But I broke it. And that's the one thing that I look for my kids that I keep trying to get through their heads, and maybe it's because I fail as a dad in the way that we're always talking about punishment or consequences. I mean, we're raised that way, right? And I catch myself all the time, I'm getting this revelation of the grace of God, and I catch myself all the time not being the expression of that to my kids. I'm not kidding. And then I walk away after I've blown it with my kids, I walk away and just go, oh, God, am I ever going to get this? But think about that. I don't have to approach God trying to twist it around there. I know that He's full of grace and mercy and I can come and just profess it. This is God, here I am. And I'm broken. I broke me, God. I broke me. I don't have to blame it on anybody else. Because if I come saying, well, Lori broke me, or Bruce broke me, how's that going to work out for me? There's the victim thing. Now I'm looking, God, what I'm doing is saying, God, I'm in the right and just deal with them. They broke me. But the fact is, I broke me. My dad didn't break me. Nobody else broke me. LaVon, I broke me. And I can come to God and say, God, I broke me. Will you help? And I know, because of Jesus Christ, that I will find grace and mercy. I approach a throne of grace, not a seat of mercy. It's a throne of grace. Whew. Eddie, I broke me. It's being able to come to one another. I mean, I thought about this. If we can approach, like it describes here in Hebrews, putting it in terms of the tabernacle, we can boldly come into the holy place. Knowing that the presence of God is in that place, then why don't we approach one another that way? I should be able to come to Eddie and say, Eddie, I broke me today. I failed. Because the presence of God is in him. I should be able to come to Sherry and say, I broke me today, Sherry. And Sherry just laughs and she usually looks at me and says, I broke me too. But this is the freedom. This is the confessing our sins one to another. This is being the expression of grace. It's not about the confessing of sins, it's about the expression. We're giving opportunity for the grace of God to flow. Don?
Well, everything that we talked about now for some period of time gets down to the reality that we're still looking in the mirror and thinking that's who we are.
Yeah.
And we were born again, born into the realm of spirit, born once again into that place where we can walk with God and talk with God. Like Adam could, we can walk every day in the fullness of our Lord, but we don't do it. It's a choice of our own thinking. It says Jesus looked beyond the cross for the joy that was set before him in Hebrews 12.
Cindy?
Now we can all quote John 3:16. But did you ever read John, 1 John 3:16?
Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for his soul for us. We ought to do the same for the brother.
Yes.
Yes.
No longer having a, like you said, a self-awareness or a flesh awareness, but having a full awareness of the glory of the living God that is just coming in, child.
Cindy?
So always going back to supporting
the group. Yeah. We've got to get to that point where we realize that we don't have to grab somebody by the hand and lead them out into the desert to some building that's out there. Think about that. Somebody starts talking about something and they've got a struggle going on in their life. Well, here, let me take you over to Pastor Mike. He'll help you. Think about that, though. We've been doing that forever. The goal is, you should know it. We should all be in that place. And when somebody is broken before us and they're struggling in their life, we should be the expression of that grace and that love. Because God the Father is in you. You don't have to take Him anywhere else. And if He's not in you and you don't know it that much, then get in the race. Engage. There was the word. Engage in this thing called salvation. Engage in this relationship. And know Him in your heart. So that when somebody confronts you, you can be the expression of that grace into their life. you can profess Jesus Christ to them so that they might be saved. Absolutely. But you gotta know Him. You've gotta believe into these things. Because if somebody comes, if you don't know this, if you are so conscious of sins, what happens when somebody comes up to you and say, "Man, I really got this struggle in my life." Well, why don't you sit over there? Because I've been trying really hard not to do that. So just keep your distance. I'll talk to you, but I'm just going to stay over here. That's sick. Yeah, I'm not getting there yet. Uh-huh. There it is. It goes right into it. There's definitely a progression to this. Take a deep breath. Man.
And you can have it totally right 1 minute and totally in delete. My car broke. I booked the appointment to repair it. I knew what the amount was. I booked it out and I said, I need God to provide the money. And in the course of His provision, I threw a fit.
Your mom's shaking her head yes behind you. Same way.
Did you look at your dog dish?
Yeah.
The cool thing is, that's not bad, but we need to empty the dog.
Yeah. Yeah. Have you seen the dog's dish? I think I might use that one. Every time, next time my son comes and says, "It's broke." I'm going to say, "Yeah, have you seen the dog's dish?" My kids will be going in and looking at the dog's dish. Or before they come to me, they'll go look at the dog's dish first. Does anybody have a need? Anybody have a need? Anybody willing to raise their hand and say, "I got a need"? Cindy?
I need to pray about
the Come on up here. Who else has a need? Eddie, your hand was up. Those who have a need are going to pray for those that have a need. Come on up here, brother. Eddie has a need. And he's going to pray for you, and then because he has a need, I need you to pray for him.
Okay?
Anybody else have a need? This might be a pretty good prayer circle up here in just a minute. Get up here. Get up here, Alex.
Thank you, Jesus, for you. The greatest example of mercy, God, forgiveness, Lord God.
Amen. We're going to pray for Eddie again in a minute. Thank you, Jesus. I want to thank everybody that gave towards Eddie going to Mongolia. We were able to bless him this week. It's a little over $900. And he's still about 900 short of fully funding the whole thing. So if the Lord puts it on your heart this morning, if you would just be obedient in that, to give towards it, financially, in prayer, definitely. I pray that God just wake us all up, that we would cover him in prayer as he's gone. As the Lord puts it on your heart to bless him financially this morning and to continue to partner into that work. And would you just give it to the usher on the way out? Just mark it that it's for Eddie or for missions, and we'll make sure that it gets to him as quickly as possible. Christian, where's he at? Is he still here? It's all right. We'll just pray for Eddie. It's all right. As we close in prayer this morning, if you would just kind of, some of you, if you can gather around Eddie up here. Others, if you don't want to press up here in the front, if you would just stretch your hands forward. And as we close in prayer of the service this morning, let's just bless our brother as he goes to Mongolia. Let us thank God that it's him and not us. But at the same time, let us recognize the anointing and the calling of God that's on our brother, and let us serve him in prayer. Let us serve him financially. Let us serve him in support. And speaking forth blessings and interceding on his behalf as he goes. Let us pray peace for the family. A mom who watches her young son grow into a man of God. Knowing and believing in God to return him safely. Lord, I thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word that has come forth, for the grace, the mercy, O God, that has been poured out in this place today. I thank you, Lord, that you confirm the message through many today. But Lord, you are doing the work, and you are faithful to complete that work that you've begun in each one of us. Lord, let each one of us, Lord, come into that revelation of your grace and of your mercy, of your works, not ours. Lord, we bless Eddie right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing that is upon him. Lord, I know that he is sealed with the Spirit of the living God. He's your child, O God. He steps into nothing that you do not go before him, that you do not go behind him. Lord, you have him. He is covered in the name of Jesus Christ. By your blood, O God, he goes forth. Lord, I thank you that nothing shall touch him. Lord, we bless him right now with safe journeys, O God. Lord, we bless him. Lord, he will walk through the doors that you have opened. No man shall close those doors, and no man shall open the ones you close, God. Lord, we just place him in your hands right now. We bless him. We rejoice, O God, that you have placed him in our life, that he is our brother. We bless him right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just declare that neither Eddie nor Montgomery will ever be the same.